Scripture text is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, book of Exodus. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all those words that the Lord has commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear what when I speak with you, and you may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of the kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warn us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." Today, Pastor Lawrence will bring to us God's message entitled "God's Purpose for His People."
Good morning and a very blessed Sabbath to all. We started our journey on Exodus in January, so many months has passed. We have come now to the second section of the book. We have seen the wonder-working power of God delivering his people and punished the enemies. And in spite of Israel's distrust and stubborn spirit, they have experienced God's providential care, victories, and many blessings. Now, after having been delivered from their slavery and witnessed the power of God, what is next? What are they supposed to do? Now that they have been set free, how are they going to live their lives? Now, in this second main division of the book, the theme is the law, revealing God's holiness and the holiness he expects from his people. So this is the theme going forward. Now, it applies first to Israel as God's chosen people, but it also applies to us as a church, to us as individuals. And later on, in Exodus 25 to the end of the book, the theme will be the tabernacle, revealing God's presence in worship. But I just want to share this. The entire book of Exodus shows how God kept his covenant with Abraham by delivering his descendants from slavery and making them into a great nation. So this is the whole theme of the book. So now let's begin to search the precious word in this chapter. In verses 1 to 3, we are told that 3 months has elapsed since they departed from Egypt. Not very long. They are now encamped near the mountain. It refers to Mount Sinai, which is near where God met Moses in the burning bush. Now it is also called Horeb, the mountain of God. So when you hear Mount Sinai or Horeb, it are referring to the mountain, the same mountain. At that encounter, God promised Moses in Exodus 3:12, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain," Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. God has kept his promise. Every promise of God's word will be fulfilled. It is sure and secured. So the first lesson that we are going to learn of God's purpose for his people is God has graciously saved us so that we will be his own possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In verses 4 to 6, God's message through Moses to Israel was to remind Israel of what he had done for them. While they were still enslaved in Egypt, God raised up Moses and sent him to Pharaoh to demand their release. And when Pharaoh refused, God brought 10 plagues on Egypt. He parted the Red Sea for Israel to cross and destroy Pharaoh's pursuing army in the sea. We repeated this many times. Now, my brethren, I hope that through the Exodus account, we will see our personal Exodus, the salvation that God grant to us by delivering us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we miss this, it's very sad. Because the last 6 months we are talking about this. Exodus encounter, our personal Exodus. In my pastoral page last week, I shared that I was able, you know, to identify with the Exodus account in so many aspects of my life. And I strongly believe too that all of you who are a born-again Christian would be able to identify with the Exodus account in your life. You see, Exodus is a great illustration of our salvation when the Lord delivered us out of the bondage of Satan's domain. So every time as we read Exodus, we must have this feeling of God's delivering us. Now I want to talk a little bit more of verse 4. "You yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wing and brought you to myself." I really like this imagery. You know, as I was preparing, I pause and I think on this picture of a mother eagle. A mother eagle who pushes the baby eagles out of the nest so that they learn to fly. And when they fall, she swoops under them, lifting them up on her wings back to safety. You see, it is a very beautiful picture of God's love and grace in dealing with us. Especially when we are new believers. Israel deserved judgment for their grumbling over no food or water. But God graciously rained bread from heaven and brought water from the rock. He graciously deals with us as a mother. As a mother tenderly cares for her young children. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul told the Thessalonica believers, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Now, as a parent, I must learn this, and I struggle. I struggle a lot of time to be gentle. How to be gentle when they are not obeying, when they are rebelling? How to be gentle when they, when will my gentle and caring spoil them and destroy them? And sometimes even worse, we become idolatry. Now, it is a real challenge to be gentle. The Lord adds, "I brought you to myself." You see, salvation is always very personal. It's personal. Salvation means we enter a personal relationship with a gracious Father through the provision He has made through His Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God." And then, almost 40 years later, Moses again reminds Israel of God's word in Deuteronomy 7:6-8. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be the people of His possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept you, and He kept the oath which He swore to His forefathers, the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand, with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." My brethren, you see, right from the very beginning, salvation is always by grace alone. It is not because we are good, we are more in number, we are intelligent, or anything else. No. But because the Lord loved us so much and He kept the covenant that He had made with our forefathers. So if you think that the old covenant was based on work or law, you are wrong. The old covenant was based upon grace, just as the new covenant is. And the grace motivates the keeping of the covenant. God doesn't choose anyone because He foresees something good in them, such as faith or obedience. And if He did, grace would not be grace. Romans 11:6, Paul says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace." God chosen us simply because of His sovereign grace and love, apart from any merit in us. And he does it to bring us into a relationship with himself. I really like this professor, Jason DeRoches. He's a professor of the Old Testament and Biblical Theology. He points out that the Mosaic Covenant accomplished the first part of God's covenant to Abraham. We are all familiar, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, where God promised to make a great nation of Abraham's descendants and to give them the land of Canaan. Fulfilled. But the second part, to bless all the nations through Abraham's seed, is only accomplished through Jesus Christ in the new covenant. So therefore, we see Moses, he was the mediator of the old covenant. A mediator stands between the holy God and his sinful people to bring the two together. You see, there is no way that sinful creatures can connect with God unless he comes down to us. He had to come down to Mount Sinai to meet with Moses. And even then, you see, we need a mediator to go between God and us. And Moses was the mediator. Moses served in that role for Israel when God introduced the old covenant, the Mosaic law. And he instructed the people on how to get ready to meet God. If you read from verses 10 onward, you know, washing their garment. Pictures making sure that their hearts were clean before they approached God. You know, abstaining from marital relations in verse 15. This did not imply that sex in marriage is sinful. No, but under the old covenant, it did render people ceremonially unclean. Sex is created by God and it is beautiful. And this actually stood in contrast to many pagan religions, you know, which included ritual sex in their worship. So that's why, you know, God wants them to abstain from marital relationship. No, have you ever wondered why, as you study this portion, no, if God wanted Israel to be brought to him to worship him, why did he place all these restrictions and warnings on them? Why? If they or their animals touched the border of the mountain, they would be put to death. Very serious. If they broke through the barrier to gaze upon God when he appeared to Moses, they would perish. Now, God did this to teach Israel that he is holy. God is holy, and that there is this uncrossable chiasm between him and sinners. You see, God, he is in heaven and we are on earth. He is immortal, the giver of life. We are mortal because of our sins. So, under the old covenant, Moses was the mediator. But under the new covenant, Jesus Christ is our mediator. The old covenant was limited to Israel, mediated through Moses. But the new covenant in Christ extends to all people of the earth. After, you know, Paul, after exhorting us to pray for all men in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 5, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desire all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And also in Hebrews 9:15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So, my brethren, we must remember. We need a God-appointed mediator to approach Him. God is absolutely holy and we are sinful. Any attempt to approach God by our own merits or our own good deeds will end with our perishing on the day of judgment. Just like the Israelites, they would perish if they had tried to break through to God on the mountain without a mediator. But we thank God, Jesus Christ is our mediator. God has provided for us. And we can draw near to God. We can draw near to God by putting our trust in our Lord Jesus. That we trust in His death, His resurrection on our behalf. God's salvation is completely by His grace, not by our merits. It brings us into an exclusive covenant relationship with Him through Jesus, the only mediator. Now move on to verses 5 and 6. And also in our responsive scripture reading, we are told that God's salvation means that we are His own possession. We are His own possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We are God's own possession. It means that we belong to Him and that we are special treasure to Him. We are precious. No, this implies special value as well as special relationship that we have. No, God owns the entire universe, but He specially owns the people whom He has chosen to be of His own. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. This is an amazing privilege that we have. We are His own possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, kingdom of priests and holy nation both expand on the meaning of my own possession, God says. You know, kingdom of priests does not happen anywhere else in the Old Testament. But in Isaiah 61 verse 6, it says, "But you shall be called the priests of the Lord." The priests of the Lord, and they shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. Priests mediate between God and people. So we are to mediate the blessings of Abraham through Christ to the nations. Revelation 1:6 declares, "And He, Jesus Christ, has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father." You see, one of the great truths recovered during the Reformation is that there is no special class of priests now. Every one of us, we are priests. All who believe in Jesus are priests. With access to come directly into God's presence through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, this is really, really amazing privilege that we have. We are all priests. A holy nation. Now, to be holy means to be set apart and devoted unto God. Separate from all moral pollution. God calls His people to holiness because He Himself is holy. This means that there must be a distinction between the people of the world and the people of God. That's why just now we read, we are peculiar, we are stranger, we are pilgrimage. If we are not distinct in our thinking, in our behavior, we have nothing to offer to the world because we are just like they are. There's no different. Israel's elaborate laws of cleansing were meant to distinguish themselves between they and other nations. So as the church, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Because God's words of truth set us apart. We are holy. We are priests. So God has graciously saved us so that we will be His own possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, what is our response to that? What is our response? Our response to God's gracious salvation should be that of obedience and reverence. That will be my second part outlined. God states the condition of the covenant. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Moses tells the people these words and they reply in verse 8. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That is their response. But sad to say, even before they left the camp at Mount Sinai, Israel fell into idolatry with the golden calf. We'll be going to that later, you know. So what is the lesson? The lesson is that it is easy to promise obedience, but it is another matter to do it. We make our wedding vows. Before we are baptized, we vow before God and the congregation. But we need to understand that obedience to God's commands is not at odds with living under His grace. We talk a lot about grace, right? Have you ever been accused of being legalistic, you know, self-righteous or judgmental, you know, Pharisees and all that? Have you ever been accused of all that? You see, when you try to encourage or to promote obedience, to promote holy living, to be respectful, good manner, and sometimes you get this kind of remark. But I must tell you, they don't understand God's grace. Or they have not studied God's word enough. Titus 2:11-12 said that the grace of God instructs us. The grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God instructs us. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Obedience. Is the only proper response to God's gracious salvation. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now in verse 16, we read that the people were trembled. You know, even Moses was trembled with fear, with awe, because there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud was upon the mountains. The Lord descended on Mount Sinai in fire. Smoke, like the smoke of a furnace, ascended, while the whole mountain, you know, quaked violently. Verse 18. Now the trumpet blast grew louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The people were in fear that if they were, you know, even touched the mountain, they would die. In fact, God's people often were stricken and overcome whenever they felt the presence of God. Yes, through faith in Christ, Yahweh is our loving Father. We are invited to come confidently, yes, to His throne of grace, because He is not only our Savior and Lord, He is also our friend. But, we need also to come with reverence and all. For our God is a consuming fire. We need to come with reverence and awe. Those who truly know God will fear Him, will reverence Him. Now that we have learned that God's purpose for His gracious salvation for us is to be His possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, we have also learned that our response to God's gracious salvation should be that of obedience and reverence. Now lastly, I'd like to talk about God's purpose for gracious saving us is that to be His channel of blessing, bringing people to Him, proclaiming His excellencies. 1 Peter 2:9 says that as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession, we are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are a people of God's own possession. We are to proclaim His excellency. As believer priests, as God's people, we are to mediate God to people and to bring people to God through proclaiming the glory of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations will be blessed through faith in Him. God didn't save us so that we could bottom up His blessing for ourselves. We are to be funnels, not bottles. We are to be channels through whom the blessing of Abraham flowed through the whole world. You read this in Galatians 3:14. The heart of that blessing is, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned on him as righteous, as righteousness. The good news is that we are not reconciled to God and given eternal life based on our obedience to God's law, but rather by faith in what Christ did for us on the cross. In the context of discussing Abraham's relationship with God, Paul says in Romans 4:4-5, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but is what is due to him, because he worked, he earned it. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So first, we must believe the good news, the gospel. God justifies the ungodly by faith, not work. And then we are to glorify God by proclaiming it to the lost. You know, every time I heard this, I'm reminded of Romans 1:16. You know, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. Can you say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? For it is the power of God unto salvation. Beloved brethren, you see, God saved us, delivered us from hell, from eternal darkness, eternal condemnation. God saved us to be His own possession, to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And His purpose for us is that we live obedient lives, glorifying Him, you know, sharing the gospel to the lost, salvation to the lost, be a channel of blessings to others, and proclaim His excellencies. So this is the message God gives to us this morning. Proclaim His excellency, share the gospel, be obedient unto Him, because we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Amen.